Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
You know, if the truth offends you, then you're the one with the problem. God ordained marriage between one man and one woman. Anything else, and that's what people, we changed it. No, you didn't. I saw one of the best things I saw on social media all week. And I think it was a psychologist that put it on. I'm not 100% sure who put it on, but it was such an amazing thing. He said, if I had a dollar bill for every gender, he said, I would have $2 and a bunch of counterfeits. Best thing I've heard in a long time. And that's the truth. And so if you want to know what's going to set you free, it's knowing truth. You need to know truth. And I don't want to offend people. If somebody thinks, if they're a man and they think they're a woman, I don't want to offend them. But I'm not going to, if they want to believe a lie, they can't expect me to join them. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to be mean to them. I'm not going to be hateful to them. I'm going to do everything I can to love them and see them come into the kingdom. But I'm not going to capitulate to the lies. We're beacons of truth. We're epistles to be read of all men. And we need to, I've heard people say, what would Paul preach if he were in the American church? I don't know how big of crowds he could draw nowadays. Because he said some strong things. And if you think Paul's preaching was tough, then you should just spend a month. And I've encouraged people to do this in the past. Spend a month, read nothing. Get you a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red. Spend a month reading nothing but the red words. If you think Paul was a tough preacher, you just figure out who you think a tough preacher is. I've heard people say, man, the book of James is so tough. I've heard them say, boy, Peter's epistles are so tough. You look at the prophets, they are so tough. You, Paul, evidently haven't spent much time reading what Jesus said. I mean, I've been following the Lord for 30 years, and I can't read the words of Jesus without being convicted. Boy, he takes it to whole new levels. His church growth seminar, y'all remember that sermon? He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And they all left. And he looked at the 12 and he said, so y'all leaving too? And Peter said, we ain't got no place to go. We've already left everything to follow you. So if you go down, I guess we go down with you. Don't you remember what James said when Jesus said, I must go back to Jerusalem? James was like, well, they're going to kill him. We might as well die with him. But when it got time for the nails, everybody disappeared. I'll just let that settle just a second. I want to talk to you this morning, and this is the title of what I'm going to talk about. And I, when I was putting this together, I was like, Lord, that's the most awful title that I've ever had on a sermon. I said, I'm not blaming this on you, God. But I just wanted to get the point across right away. Here's what we're going to talk about. No external influence is able to stop what God has for you. No external influence is able to stop what God has for you. Whatever God has for you, there is nothing that can stop it outside of you. I'm not saying you can't stop it. We can wallow in unbelief. We can turn our back on the Lord. I mean, people do it. That's what they did when they were getting ready to crucify Jesus. They turned their back and ran. We can do that. But even in that, God is able to bring us back and get us to the place. I think we delay our process when we do things like that, but it doesn't necessarily put an end to the process. If we'll just keep coming back to the Lord. That's what the days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, that's what that whole 10 days is about. It's called the days of awe. It's days of repentance. It's days where we return to the Lord with our thinking. We get our head on straight. It's like Jason was talking about. We renew our mind according to the Word of God. Because this book is true. I've shared so many times. There has been really smart people, statisticians, people that are good mathematicians, and I am not, that have looked at the probabilities that are in the scripture, the odds of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies from the Old Testament when he came to earth, the odds of him fulfilling 8 of those prophecies is astronomical. It's impossible for a human to do it. And Jesus fulfilled dozens. I mean, the odds of him fulfilling them, and people say, well, he could self-fulfill some of them. Well, how did he self-fulfill the time that he was born? Because the Old Testament prophesies the time that Messiah would come, and Jesus was born in that time. So how did he wrangle that? There's only one way. He's God. Only God can say, you know what? This is when I'm going to be born. No one else had that opportunity. But Jesus came at just the right time. And that's what I'm going to talk to you today about is timing. Because sometimes we get a little bit snippy with our timing. And we get in a hurry with God. And I want to talk to you because I'm so convinced, and this has just been stirring in me all week, that nothing outside of us can stop what God intends for our lives. And I will be so bold to say that it's not easy for us to stop it. And I want you to think of it like this. God is the most powerful force in the universe. If you know anything about momentum and mass and weight, you understand. This is a true story. My father-in-law, when he was working in Washington State, worked on the railroad. I may have told this before. And they had this machine that would go down the rail, and it would cut the ties. Y'all know what a railroad tie is? Those big pieces of wood. They're like 8 feet long, and they're like 10 by 10 or 8 by 8, whatever they are. They're heavy when they're new. And they had a machine that would go right down the middle of those, cutting them in half. And then this machine would take them out and throw them off to the side and put a new one in there. I mean, back when I was going to school in the 80s, I was friends with a lineman, and they used to do all that by hand. He had one of the guys that worked on his crew, they had a big bar that they would line those up to get the holes on the material that held the rail to the tie. And one time they shoved a bar through the top of his foot and pinned it to a railroad tie. And he's about 6'4". He probably weighed about 250, and he was not to be trifled with. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I told him to pull it out. I don't know what happened after that, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't good for the guy that had the bar. But this machine would go down and cut those railroad ties and pull them apart. And so people would come and pick up those half railroad ties. They were free to whoever wanted them. And on this particular train that was coming down the track. It was about 2 miles long. Now, they say that you have to have twice the distance of the train to stop it. So if you have a 2 mile train, it takes 4 miles to stop. And they come around this corner and they're going down a mountain. It's not a real steep grade, but they've cut a grade into the side of the mountain and they're headed down. It's a 2 mile train and this guy is picking up railroad ties and he's got his truck parked across the tracks. And he jumps out between the truck and the train and he starts waving. You need to stop. Well, the engineer, he's just like hammering the horn because they're within a quarter mile. There's no stopping. And the guy watched his truck just get annihilated instead of getting it off the track. As difficult as it is to stop a train, you would be more able to stand in that track and take one arm and stop a train than you can stop God. You can't stop God. He's the most powerful force in the universe. He is unstoppable. He is immovable. There is nothing. You've got to understand, Glenn Meldrum said this one time, our God breathes stars. I've never measured a star, but really bright people have told me that there are stars that are four. And I don't even know how to say this word properly. It's a number that is so beyond comprehension that it's like 4 quadrillion times bigger than the sun. I've seen a picture of it, and if they have this star on a piece of paper about this big, you have to have a microscope to see the sun. It's so tiny, you can't even see it with the naked eye. And God breathes those. I asked a politician one time, what do you think about flying a rocket to the sun? And she said, we'd have to do it at night. All righty then. If we will grant him access, if we will surrender to his process, nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth will be able to stop him from what he wants to do in our lives. We can make all kinds of mistakes. It may slow the process, but it will not stop the process because we are not the chief architect at work. In Philippians 2 and 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to do his will and his good pleasure. In Romans 14, verse 1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith. He's telling us to be kind to everybody that professes Jesus, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but one who is weak only eats vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Indeed, he, the weak in faith person, will be made to stand, for God will make him stand. In Psalm 23, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Barry Gott paraphrase reads like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He is the abundance of my supply. I am so blessed I can rest because my good shepherd gives me everything that I need. He leads me beside the still waters. He is a never-ending supply of peace. He allows me to cast all my cares upon him, all my fear, all my anxieties, all my burdens, all my hurts, all the betrayal, all the slander and gossip, everything that's been brought against me, I can lay it before him and he'll take it all. He has given me his peace and I receive it. He restores my soul. All the wounds are healed in Jesus' name. All the trauma, all the torment, all the nightmares, everything that goes on in our lives that are constantly detracting and distracting us from the plan and the provision that God has, it is gone because he restores my soul. He leads me on the paths of righteousness. All my holiness, all my forgiveness, all the righteousness of God comes from him, not what I do. He. That's what's being said here over and over and over. He does it. He does it. He does it. He does it. He didn't say the Lord is my shepherd. Here's what I'm responsible for. He said the Lord is my shepherd. He does it. He does it. He does it. He does it. Some of you need to let God do it. Jesus said, my Father is always working. And beloved, he is working on us. See, one of our biggest hang-ups, and this is so crazy because generally, you know, I'm not academically trained in some senses of the word, because they will teach you how to preach in preacher school. You have so many points, so many scriptures to make a practical and effective sermon. And so I was looking for some points. I know they say these things. And so I try to follow that. I try to have some points, try to make some points. I only have one point. And after I put together this one point, I believe the Lord gave it to me. It's like he flipped the light switch off and I was like, is that all there is? And nothing else came. So this is all there is. One of our biggest hang-ups is time. We have a tendency to get impatient. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hebrews 10 and 36 says this. This is the New Living Translation. I love this translation, especially with this verse. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he's promised. That's what I was talking about earlier. God is working on us, and our part in God working on us is to surrender to that. To surrender to what he has for us. Jesus, he did everything, right? I mean, he opened blind eyes. He caused the lame to walk. He healed lepers. He did everything. He raised the dead. The power of God was all over Jesus. He would be in a room and the Bible would say the power of God was present to heal, and all of them were healed. Jesus did amazing things. People of ill repute would come to him in repentance and he'd say, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And boy, that would tick off the religious people. Who does he think he is saving people? Well, if you would have asked Jesus who he thought he was and he was going to give you the answer, it would be quite long. I am that I am. in the beginning, I was there before all things were formed. I was there. All things that were made through me. It was my word that developed everything that you see. Matter did not come from this tiny ball spinning incredibly fast and explode into the universe. That was not the origin of it. I'm the one that made the matter. I was there before matter existed. And people say, well, that's just religious. And so it is religious to believe that the matter existed before anything else. The scientists can't tell us where the matter came from. So they can stop saying that we're religious. We are people of faith. They're people of faith too. They believe matter existed outside of anything. That matter just appeared. Now, which makes more sense? Somebody that made the matter or the matter that... And when I'm talking about matter, I'm talking about all the matter of the universe, all the matter that went into these chairs, this floor, these walls, everything that we see, the earth, the water, all of the matter in the stars and the moons and the planets, all the matter in the universe, it existed in this tiny ball. Yeah, that's an easy one for me to swallow. God is not nearly as concerned with time as we are. And as we grow to know Him on deeper levels, we will spend much less time concerned with it as well. Now, you'll have to talk to someone more advanced in Him than me to find out if it never crosses their mind. It still crosses my mind. How long? I've asked that question. How long is this going to last? How long am I going to go through this? When is this going to happen? It's normal for people to want to know when. I'm sure that there's somebody that never crosses their mind anymore. But they've been doing this a lot longer and a lot better than I have. Because I'm still occasionally bothered by time. But I can tell you for a fact, 27 years into this part of it and 30 into following Jesus, that I'm a lot less concerned about it now than I've ever been. I just trust Him. Because here's what happens. The longer we serve Jesus, the more we pray these radical prayers. I've been praying these prayers from the beginning because I was raised up in revival. I was raised up under the preaching of Steve Hill and John Kilpatrick, the move of God at Brownsville in the 90s. If you have not plugged into those, and they're still available. You can go on YouTube. You can watch the baptism services, and you will see people absolutely radically converted and touched by the power of God. The song that we sang, We Shall Ride, it came out of that revival. And the first time that I was in a service down there, and Lyndall Cooley sang that song, and they had this great big Jewish guy that was about 6'8", 6'9", had this huge beard and a shofar that was about 6 foot long. I'd like to kill the kudu that thing was on. And John Kilpatrick took his microphone and shoved it inside the shofar. Lyndall's playing that song. I mean, as soon as he strikes a chord, every hair on my body stood up. First time I'd heard it. And I mean, I was like, ooh, Jesus. The first service I was in, when they first hit the keyboard, the power of God fell on me, and I hit the floor, and I was spent the whole service in the floor under the power of God. That's what we grew up in. But Lyndall is playing that music. We're singing that song, and John Kilpatrick shoves that microphone down, and I didn't see any of this. I'm just lost. And this shofar blast through that place, and I thought the rapture was happening. I thought, I'm getting ready to be out of here. It was wild. We were raised in that kind of stuff. We were brought up in that kind of stuff. So we've always prayed radical prayers. God, do anything and everything you want to do in me. Do it all, God, whatever you want to do. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Because of all the miraculous things that Jesus did, he walked on water, and we have said that so many times that we don't even think it's that big a deal. Well, that's the stupidest thing that we could ever say. I have fallen out of a boat so many times, and I wanted to walk on water because I did not want to get wet. Bloop, bloop, bloop. And they didn't say, teach us how to walk on water, Jesus. They didn't say, teach us how to open blind eyes, Jesus. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy, 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 holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And so I pray those radical prayers. I say, God, your kingdom come. For 30 years I've been praying these prayers. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life just as it is in heaven. I don't care what you have to do. And yes, God, I'm terrified at this prayer, because I don't know what you're going to have to do to me to get me where you want me to be. But whatever it takes, God. Whatever it takes. That's what I'm talking about. If we will live a surrendered life to him, he is an immovable force. He is bigger than the biggest freight train that's ever been barreling down the tracks. And there is nothing that will stop him from doing what he said he's going to do in your life. If we will just patiently endure, if we will continue to do the will of God, we will receive the promise. He has promised to do it. And he is faithful. He said, well, I have prophecies that are 30 years old. So? What do you want me to do with that? Well, I don't think I ought to have to wait that long. I don't have any influence in that. Moses was 40 when he went to the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 years before God ever used him as a deliverer for his people in Egypt. God used Moses to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. But he worked on him for 40 years in the wilderness and then showed up in a burning bush, got his attention, and said, I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. And most of you know the story. And we wonder, why did he have to spend 40 years in the wilderness? Because 40 years before, when he saw a couple of people fighting, he killed one of them. If God would have tried to use Moses to bring deliverance to Israel 40 years earlier, it would have just been a bloodbath. He wasn't ready to lead 1.5 million people, 3 million people, whatever it was. And whenever he got out of Egypt into the wilderness with the people, he figured he probably wasn't ready for that either. But apparently he was ready enough for God to use him. See, I'm telling you, a lot of the stuff that causes us to wait is God working on us. He has got to develop in us character that can carry whatever it is that he's trying to put on our lives. And there's a lot of people that just launch out and get ahead of God, and they get involved in all kinds of things. And the danger of that is if you take yourself somewhere, then you've got to keep yourself there. But if you let God take you where He's taking you, then He will sustain you wherever He puts you. I've watched it so many times in ministry. People would launch out into something that they just felt like that's what they were supposed to do. And it destroyed them again and again and again. And I tell people, and I'm not trying to be discouraging, but I tell people, I've had so many young men come to me and they say, I'm called to preach. I try to talk them out of it. You say, why would you do that? Because if you don't know that you're called to preach, you're not going to make it. If you don't know that you know that you know that the call of God is on your life, because there's going to be times in your life that if God has called you to something, that's all you're going to have. There's going to be so much opposition, so much hatred, so much betrayal. People that you thought loved you are going to stab you in the back and lie about you and say all kinds of crazy stuff on you. And if you don't know that you know that you know that God calls me to do this, then you're going to quit. How many times have I seen it happen? And I would, early on, I mean, because these were talented people, very gifted, much more so than me. And I'd get jealous. I'd be like, man, I wish I could preach like that. Man, I wish I could. I'd watch them. They would be in the altars praying for people, and they had prophetic words and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And I was just shocked how accurate they flowed in gifts. But just because you're gifted doesn't mean you're called. There's a lot of gifted people that are never called to do what I do. And most of the people that are really called to do what I do, they would have told you, I would never do that. That was my exact words. God, I will never do that. I wish I'd have said something else. I could be fishing. You've got to learn that God is good, that He loves you, and He is faithful to His word. And if He has said it, He will do it. It took Moses 40 years after he grew up in Pharaoh's house to be usable of God. And one would think that calling an 80-year-old man for such a task might be a bit much, but that's the point. God is not limited by our ability or our talents. Remember what Moses said? I can't be the one, God. I can't talk. God doesn't need us to be able to talk. He just needs us to be obedient. God promised Abraham He's going to have a son. And 25 years later, he did. And he was 100 years old. He was 75 when God said, you're going to have a son. And I'm sure at 75, because he's a hardworking guy, if he'd have had a kid at 75, what would he have said? Well, I did good. But at 100, he was dead, so to speak. And he knew. That wasn't me that did that. There was somebody else involved here. It was a child of promise. David started leading when he was 30 years old. He started being a king. That was when he was set on the throne. And he reigned for 40 years. Now, some people say that it was 15 years from the time that Samuel anointed him and told him he was going to be king until he was 30. And so from the time of 15, that's crazy, isn't it? Killing giants at 15, killing tens of thousands of Philistines, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. I mean, that's nuts. But God had to work on him. It took some time. And the list goes on and on. Joseph was a dreamer. He went from the time that he had the dream until the time he walked into Pharaoh's palace and Pharaoh said, I'm raising you up to second in command in my kingdom. It was over a decade. See, some of the time we're waiting on stuff. How many knows what I'm talking about here this morning? We want it to happen soon, but there's always a purpose and a plan of God. And sometimes that purpose and plan is just getting us ready for the promise. Now, there's sometimes God moves quickly. I can't explain it, you know, and we get mad and we get jealous when we see God do something really fast for somebody and he doesn't do it for us. Oh, yeah, I know what I'm talking about here. We see God heal somebody and we've been sick a lot longer than they have. We see God save somebody's kid and we've been praying 20 years longer for our kid to get saved than they have. They just got saved 6 months ago. Now their kids are coming to church getting saved. Dear God, what are you doing? Hello? Sometimes God works quickly. I can't explain that. He just does. Maybe he does want to get some of that jealousy out of some of us. Maybe he does want us to be as happy that their kid got saved as we're going to be when our kid gets saved. I'm a firm believer that we need to rejoice when people are blessed. I don't think God will ever bless us beyond our ability to do that very thing. If we can't rejoice when somebody else is blessed, I think we're hurting things. We need to pray that radical prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in me, God. Everything you don't want in me, get rid of it, Lord. He will lead you down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will bring you to a place when your enemy is blessed, you rejoice. He did it for me. I told you I don't have a lot this morning, but I believe that is for some people. That you can't, it's not going to stop. If you will just stay submitted, stay surrendered. It's a pattern that's repeated all through the scripture. We see it again and again and again and again. They had to wait. There was a meantime. There was a season that we just keep doing the right thing in the hard times. But eventually God will do exactly what he says. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I can't think of a better thing for you to do today than know Jesus. He is the most beautiful person you'll ever meet. He's the kindest, most loving. I've never been around anybody that treats me better. He has never raised his voice to me, and I do hear his voice. He has never screamed and hollered at me, and I've had people do that, and I've screamed and hollered at people. One time I was mad at the kids, and I told them, I said, I'm like God to you. You're going to do what I tell you to do. You know, that was not a nice thing to say. I've had to apologize to my kids. That'll humble you. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he came to planet Earth. He died a sinner's death, and he died that death for all the sinners in the world. He paid the price for all of us. Even though he was without sin, he never sinned. He was a worthy sacrifice for you and me. The Bible says once and for all time, he took the price of sin. He paid it. The penalty is paid. People wonder why the children of God are not under the wrath of God. There's still people that believe that the children of God, if they get out in left field, some of the things I talked about this morning, that the wrath of God is on them. It's not true. We are not appointed to the wrath of God. He will correct us. But there is a huge difference between being corrected and the wrath of God. And this world's good. If I'm seeing things right, it's fixing to find out. I think things are descending quickly. And we're not appointed to wrath. The Bible says Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. He took the vengeance of God. He took the wrath of God on himself for me and you. We're not appointed to wrath. I'm telling you, if there's no other reason to get saved, right, there's a really good reason to get saved. Because I'm telling you, when the wrath of God comes on planet Earth, it's going to be bad. You've never seen bad like it's going to be. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Jesus told us. He said, except that season be shortened. He said, even the people that get saved during that season, they wouldn't be able to endure it. It's going to be that hard and that harsh. But I don't believe the believers will be here. I think God's going to catch us away, and I know that's radical thinking for a lot of people. I believe it's going to happen. That's what we're doing with the shofars. We're practicing. We're getting ready to hear that trumpet. And he is coming back. And the only question is, are you ready? Are you ready? As we stand to our feet this morning, the Bible tells us in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then the end of that prophecy, it declares that as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We access this great salvation through faith in Jesus. And so this morning, this afternoon, I want to ask you, as we're here getting ready to be dismissed, if you've never been saved, or if you'll admit this morning to the Lord, you're not admitting to me, that you're just not walking with him. You may have gotten saved at some point, but if you just be honest, you're not living for Jesus right now. I heard the word of the Lord this morning. The Lord says, you've not gone too far. It's time to come home. That's a confirmation to another prophetic word by Carter Conlon. He said, God is calling his sons home. And other prophets have been saying the same thing for years. And we've been seeing people come to Jesus. So if you're here, I just want you, by raising of your hand, say, that's me. I'm coming home today. Either I'm going to give my heart to Jesus today, I'm coming to faith in Christ today, or I'm not living for the Lord, and I'm reaffirming my faith in him. I see that hand. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Say, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm going to live for Jesus. I need him to help me, and he will. Anyone else? Well, praise God. I thank God for that hand. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray reaffirm faith in this house. I pray, God, for those that have been discouraged because the time has just taken so long. I trust you, God, that you're going to fulfill everything that you have promised for these people. God, you made it so clear to me that there is no external evidence. There is no external power. There is no external force that will ever be able to keep us from what you have planned for our lives, God. Every provision, every gift, every every blessing, God, every supply, every provision, God, everything that you have for your children, it will be accomplished in their life, God. No one can stop it. And I thank you, Lord, that there's just a renewal of affirmation in our hearts that we are surrendering to Jesus, and we are going to pray those radical prayers, Lord. We're going to pray that prayer, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, God, just as it is in heaven. Do in me, God, what only you can do. Help me, God, as only you can help me. Turn me around, God, as only you can turn me around. Father, I want to see your goodness. I want to see your grace. I want to see your power, Father, in my life, in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, for fresh power from on high to help your children, to encourage them, to enrich them, God, to stir in them, God, the wonderful gifts that you've already placed in them. I pray, God, stir it up by the wind of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace, and we give you all the praise for what you're doing today in Jesus' name. Now, I know a lot of prayer has already taken place, a lot of ministry up here around the front, but if you need prayer, if you need God to touch you, as the music begins to play, and if you need to be dismissed, you are free to go. We dismiss you, but if you need prayer, we'll pray for you. We have a great prayer team here. If you need to go, you just quietly dismiss. I'd ask that we not be visiting in here. There's a foyer out there to visit in while the Lord is moving in the altars. If you need prayer, come. Just turn that music up.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.